And this is the passage that we're going to speak from this morning. And Matthew 21 from verse 23. And it's on page 826. So page 826, Matthew 21, and reading from verses 23 to 32. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. I wonder if I could just ask a question before I get started. Can I just ask how many of you arrived by car this morning? Yep, quite a number of you arrived by car this morning. I wonder how you would react if when we leave after this morning service, you found a load of tow trucks there and a few other vans, and some of your cars had been clamped. And they'd actually taken down the fence at the back there so they could get the tow trucks in. And one or two of your cars were being lifted on the tow trucks to be taken away. I suspect quite a number of things might be said if that happened. But perhaps one of the things that might be said is, "By what authority are you doing this? What authority have you to do this?" And although it might be couched as a question, no doubt there is a statement in your mind underneath it, which is actually, "I don't think you have any authority for this. Put them back." Well, in the passage that we just read, Jesus is faced with this precise question. The chief priests and the elders of the people come up to Jesus and they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Well, what did they mean? These people were almost certainly the members of what was called the Sanhedrin. They were the chief body of power amongst the religious authorities. And they had particular responsibility for how the temple was organized and how it was run. Now, the previous day, they had been very annoyed at Jesus. He had come into that temple, and there were people there, the merchants there, who exchanged money for people to buy the sacrifices, and often did so at quite exorbitant rates. And Jesus had come in, and he had swept them out of the temple and said that they had turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And he had healed people. And then the children had sung songs of praise to him that spoke of him as being the Messiah. They took words from the Psalms, which were always related to the Messiah, and they sung songs of praise to Jesus about this. And Jesus had accepted this praise. And these chief priests and elders had been absolutely indignant about that. Doesn't he realize that they shouldn't be saying such things to you? So that had been the day before. Now, the next day, here he is in the temple again, teaching again, and the people are rallying around him. And so they want to demand of him his credentials. You know, what right have you got to be doing these things? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Authority, the Greek word is exousia. It means a rightful, unimpeded right to act. You know, what makes you think you got this right to act in this way in the temple? See, Jesus wasn't a priest. He wasn't a recognized rabbi. He hadn't been through their training schools. He had no recognized position in the Jewish hierarchy. He was just an unordained son of a carpenter, as far as they were concerned. He was an upstart. And if there's anything worse than an upstart, it's a northern upstart. And here was him from Galilee, down there, teaching the people in the temple. And it's interesting, isn't it? They don't just sort of take him to one side and say, now, come on, I don't think you should be doing this. This really isn't your place. He's there in front of all the people, and they challenge him and question him in an attempt, I would imagine, to intimidate him in front of all the people. There they were, the authorities, saying, what authority have you got? Jesus' response is an interesting one, isn't it? He doesn't answer them immediately. Now, you will have been very aware, I'm sure, that not so long ago we had a general election in this country. At the minute, there is a leadership battle going on in one of the major parties. You may be also aware that over the pond, they're beginning to get ready for elections as well. And I don't know if, like me, you sometimes get frustrated when you see these various elections going on and the television interviews that go on about the apparent inability of people to answer a straightforward question. They have their sound bites that have been given to them by their central party, and it seems not to matter what the question is that is thrown at, the answer is, well, I just want to say, and it may have very little to do with the question. I sometimes get frustrated with that. And I wonder if, as I read that passage earlier, you were thinking to yourself, well, is Jesus just being evasive here? Is this a politician's weaselly answer? They ask him a question, by what authority? And he turns around and says, well, look, I'll ask you a question. But Jesus isn't evading the question at all. In fact, to answer a question with a question was a very typical and recognized form of teaching amongst rabbis. This is what they often did. But as we shall see very, very shortly, I hope, we see that Jesus' question was really an apt one, an appropriate one. It really made them think about what true authority was. You see, his question is about John the Baptist, isn't it? He says to them, okay, this is the question I'm going to ask you, and if you answer it, I'll answer your question. So the baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from God, or was it from man? Was it just a mere whim of man and therefore of no importance? John the Baptist's significance is often overlooked. I was struck by this that I read from Bishop Royal, the first bishop of Liverpool, and I can't say I'd ever thought about this before. He said this: it should not be forgotten that the ministry of the Baptist was the only New Testament ministry foretold in the Old Testament, excepting that of Christ. You think of the great men in the New Testament. You think of Peter, you think of Paul, you think of John, you think of people like Barnabas, Apollos, great men. Yet there's no prophecy about them in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, it points to the one who will come and prepare the way for the Messiah, the one who will come out of the desert and will call people to repentance. John the Baptist's ministry foretold in the Old Testament. And John's ministry, it seems to me, divided into sort of two periods. Before Jesus appeared on the scene and began his public ministry, John's ministry was all about calling people to repentance, to recognize that they had fallen away from their following God, and calling them, of course, to come to him in the River Jordan there and be baptized as a sign of their genuine repentance. But then once Jesus appeared on the scene, whilst that ministry was still there, his main focus then became to point people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then how does he describe Jesus? He says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So this is what John the Baptist had said about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, and he is God's chosen one. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes knew that. To accept John the Baptist's authority, to accept that that was from God, would necessitate accepting Jesus' authority. So let's go on to consider some responses. And let's first of all see the response of these chief priests and elders. We read there simply, they discussed it among themselves. Their confidence in debating with Jesus in front of the people seemed to have disappeared, and they went aside and they began to discuss what Jesus had asked upon themselves. How are we going to answer him? And you know, I think that the saddest thing about their response is that they do not really engage with Jesus' question at all. They don't actually ask themselves, was John's ministry from God or from man? Instead, they ask, how will the people respond to what we say? Do you see that? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, then they'll say, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we'll be in trouble because they consider him to be a prophet. See, their concern was not actually with the truth, but it was about their reputation. How will we appear to other people depending on what answer we give? Reputation was more important to them than seeking truth. That's a question perhaps we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. What is more important to us? Will there be people on that great judgment day, which will surely come, who will be turned away from the new heavens and the new earth because they had heard the message? And perhaps even for a time in their minds and hearts, they'd acknowledged the truth of it, but were too concerned about their reputation. What will my family say of it if I become one of those born-again Christians? How will my colleagues react? How will my friends at school react if I become one of those out-and-out believers? Even though they or you might recognize the truth, will you really come and follow Jesus, or is your reputation too important? And so they come back to Jesus and they say to him, we do not know. It wasn't the truth. They knew fine well that John came with God's authority, but they didn't want to admit that. We do not know. And Jesus knew that they were simply evading the truth, and so replies to them, neither will I tell you about my authority. And then he goes on to tell a connected parable which talks about two sons' responses to a request made to them by their father, who owns a vineyard. And I guess there's none of us who have ever been parents who is unaware of these types of responses. The person who says they won't, but then they do, and the one who says they will, but then they don't. So Jesus talks about two sons. And the dad goes to him and he says, I want you to work in the vineyard today. And we don't know why, but the son immediately turned to him and said, no, I'm not going, no way. He disobeys his father, apparently. But then later, he repents of that. He changes his mind. And he does indeed go and work in the vineyard. But then there's a second son. And the dad goes to him and says, will you go and work in the vineyard today? And he says, oh, yes, Dad. Yeah, I'll go. He says all the right things, but he doesn't do it. And Jesus asks them the question, okay, so which of those two sons actually did the father's will? Which one actually did the will of the father? And they all admit and recognize that it was the first one. The first one who had seemed to reject his dad's request and disobey, and yet repented and did the work, rather than one who said they would, but actually did nothing. And Jesus then points out to these religious leaders. He said, you are just like the second son. You know your Old Testaments inside out. You know all the right things to say. You could write a systematic theology if you were asked to. But you don't actually do what the Father asks of you. You don't repent of your sins. You didn't heed John the Baptist. And you are not heeding me. The first son, he said, are like some of the most reviled people in your society. The tax collectors who worked for the Romans. The openly immoral prostitutes. He says to them, they, can you imagine, by the way, how shocking this one? They are the ones who are doing the Father's will, not you. Does it remind you of that other parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector who once went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee looked round and said, Lord, I thank you that you haven't made me like this man. And I give my tithes and I do all my duties. The tax collector just beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, one of those men went up from that temple justified before God. And it wasn't the Pharisee. How had people responded to John the Baptist? The religious leaders had sometimes gone out to check him out, but they didn't repent. But some of the most irreligious and immoral people in the society believed, repented, and were baptized. But Jesus said, even when you saw that, you religious leaders, you didn't change your hearts, you didn't change your minds at all. You didn't repent and believe. And it would be just the same with Jesus' ministry. How many of the people on the fringes of society, the ones who were looked down on, like Matthew himself, who wrote the gospel, turned and followed Jesus. And yet how he was rejected by those who were at the synagogue week by week and there at the temple bringing their sacrifices. And we have to be careful, don't we? Particularly perhaps those of us who have grown up in a Christian environment. We have to be careful that we are not following in the path of the second son. But there is great hope, even for any who have said in the past, I'm not going to follow Jesus' way. I'm not going to obey him. There is still great hope here, isn't there? Because that first son actually repented and did that. So finally, this morning, how do we respond to Jesus' authority? Jesus, of course, has far more authority than just to cleanse the temple of robbers or to teach in that temple. Right at the end of this gospel, one of the very last sentences in it, the risen Lord Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Matthew 28 and verse 20. He has ultimate authority as the divine Messiah and the divine Son of God. Do we willingly assent to the Bible's estimate of him? Do we agree with what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is both Lord and Christ? Dr. Jim Packer said that the gospel, in the first instance, is a demand for assent to this estimate of his authority. It demands us to accept that this is who Jesus is. He is not just a great example, a great teacher. He is not just one religious leader amongst others. We have to acknowledge gladly who Jesus is, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Earlier in our meeting, I read from Matthew chapter 9, that lovely incident where Jesus goes into a house in Capernaum and it's full, and there are these men of a guy who's paralyzed. And we don't know how much they understood about Jesus, but they certainly believed that Jesus could do something for their friend. And as we know, they showed great initiative in getting him to Jesus by making the hole in the roof and letting him down into it. And no doubt they expected Jesus simply to heal their friend, because surely that was his greatest need. And of course, Jesus did do that in the end. But he also wanted to show to them that actually that wasn't his greatest need. And before he healed him physically, he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." That is actually your greatest need. And again, the religious leaders at the time, as they often were absolutely indignant, furious with Jesus. How dare he say such a thing? Only God can forgive sins. Of course, in that, they weren't wrong. But they didn't really grasp who they had in front of them. And Jesus said to them, "Okay, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" And in some ways it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because you can't prove that. Whereas if you say get up and walk and the person doesn't, you look a bit of an idiot, don't you? Then Jesus said, "So that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins." And he said to the man, "Get up and walk." And he did. Jesus revealed his authority. So, do we acknowledge that? Have we gone to him for forgiveness? Whatever our previous faults and sins might have been, even if our lives have been as besmirched as the tax collectors and the prostitutes, we can still be forgiven if we repent and believe in the one who has all authority. But may none of us leave this building today like the religious leaders who were felt that they were too good to need forgiveness, too healthy to need the physician for their souls. And may we this morning recognize Jesus' authority and keep going to him and follow him as Peter did. Let's close by singing a hymn that speaks again of the greatness of Jesus.